The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Good morning. Take your Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I hope you had a good week. We have a whole lot of people traveling, so if you could remember to pray for them, like people in your growth group, just remember that. We have a lot of people, it's vacation time. I know last week I was in California, and it's not here, and I was able to worship at a church that was very similar to ours. They're temporary location. First they were in a middle school. They got kicked out of there because it was too dirty and they needed to clean it, so they went to a high school. And the only thing they don't have to do, of course, is tear down chairs because they have a nice auditorium kind of thing. But they go through the same things that we do almost every week. They finally got some land, and so they're going to be building in January. But they have for many, many years been trying to find a place. But great, godly place. And it reminded me in so many ways of being Living Axe. I love that. There are churches around the world that love Christ and love the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it was good. It was good to worship there. Next thing I want to just remind you about is the men's breakfast Saturday. I wrote it down here to remind everybody, so if you came in, it's next Saturday at La Madeleine. Love to see you there for that. Now, today we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to begin by just reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. And I tell you what we're going to do today. We're going to do a lot of reading in the Scriptures. So, I mean, a lot of large portions of Scriptures today as we take a look at various men that are listed here today. So, if you will stand with me in the honor of reading of God's Word this morning, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 20 through 22. This is the Word of the Lord. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, the title of the message this morning is Future Faith, Passing It On. And you're going to see why that is such a good title for what we're going to be talking about today. And I don't want to begin with such a negative or gruesome thought, but I'm going to. And here's the reality. We're all going to die. Amen. Now, at some point, this body wears out. The organs stop working, and we're going to be gone. Now, that's encouragement and hope from Hebrews 11. How's that? Okay? But that's the truth. And what we do with our lives is obviously important. And if we're going to live forever on this earth as it is, you know, if that were true, perhaps we would think that things aren't as important because, well, we could have time to kind of correct things or impart things to people that we love. In other words, if you constantly have this ability for a do-over, you know, maybe things you do aren't as important. But the reality is that's not the case. We don't have that opportunity. One of my favorite movies of all times that I never tire of seeing is Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. How many of you love that movie? Anyone? Good. Two, three. Okay, good. Now, and in that movie, he always has a second chance. You remember that story. He always has a second chance to make things right. And then finally, as far as the movie is concerned, he makes things right. Hey, he gets the girl and all is well. Of course, it's wonderful. But things are different for us. We just don't get do-overs. There's no repeated Groundhog Days for us. We have one chance to do things, one opportunity, and then that moment is over. And how many of us can think back over things and wish that we could do this or do that over? You know, we have buyer's regret. For me, what's famous for me is restaurant regret. You know, I go and I say, I'm going to Torchy's Tacos today. I go there and I get done. I go, man, I wish I would have gone to Panera. You know, this is me. It says constantly. I have this restaurant regret. Not so much buyer's regret, but constantly I want to do a do-over. And so this morning that as we continue our Hebrews 11 study, we're going to be encouraged this morning, and we're also going to be challenged. I want you to be challenged this morning to pass on what I call a future faith to those that we love and care for. So as we begin, let's remember, I want us to remember, kind of review the context of the book of Hebrews again. Remember what's going on here. The writer is reminding the people to never give up on Christ and the new covenant. They're not to be returning to temple worship, the sacrificial system, the old covenant. And that we found out as we studied through this that it's unable to take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats are unable to take away sin. Now, this is a continued encouragement and warning for the people to trust Christ alone as the great high priest for everything. Because remember, they're going through some struggles, and the tendency is, I want to go back to what was easier. And living for Christ is not always easier. But there's a continued reminder that we see, that we began actually when we began this study in Hebrews 11 in the summer of verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 39, that says this: "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." That's what we are. We're not going to shrink back, and we're not going to be destroyed. We're going to be those who have faith, and we're going to persevere, and we're going to preserve our souls. And that's what all of Hebrews 11 is all about. It's about preserving our souls by faith. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three men's lives with two things in common. And we're going to see in this text, first of all, that they were all near death. Thus my little theme about you're all going to die, okay? And then number two, they lived by faith in the last hour of their lives. Those were two things that we get to see. They're all near death, and they lived by faith in the last hours of their lives. Another way of putting it is what they did by faith, and what they did in the last hours of their lives. So here's the plan today. We're going to do a brief sketch of each of these three men's lives. We're going to look at Isaac's lives, we're going to look at Jacob's life, and we're going to look at Joseph's lives. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture concerning these three guys. And in this passage, in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer simply assumes that we know the stories of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph very well. It was written to the Hebrew people who knew these stories, but if you're like me, you need a reminder. So we're going to begin with a little, as I say, a brief sketch of each of the situations to help us know what's going on. And then we're going to look at some applications or lessons to our lives. And hopefully that's going to encourage us and it's going to challenge us in our walk with Christ on this earth as we prepare for eternity. So let's first look at the patriarch Isaac. Isaac, our text tells us in verse 20, that by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, as we mentioned, all three men that we're going to look at are near death. And we know this about Isaac as we look at Genesis passage, even though in the Hebrews text it doesn't actually say that he is near death. But as we look at the blessing of Jacob and Esau, we're going to notice that he's almost dead. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. I think it might be up on the screen too. And so we're going to review the story of Isaac and his blessings of his two sons. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm simply going to read it, and I'm going to kind of give you just a brief kind of running commentary about the story to remind us of this story. But as we begin, remember Isaac himself, a little background on Isaac. He lived really a rather mundane life. We don't find a whole lot of superlatives about his life or written about him or even his faith. He just kind of existed. But here in Hebrews, that's his greatest mention. He's actually mentioned in this hall of faith. Now, to be completely honest about him, at this point, he seems, when we look at Genesis 27 here, he seems to be more interested in meat more than anything else. He just wants meat. And that seems kind of weird, but you're going to see that as we read this. So look with me at Genesis 27, and beginning with verse 1. The story goes like this. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. There it is. I love food, and then I'll bless you. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob says to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. Don't know what that means, but he's a hairy man. And I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So you get the picture so far. Isaac says to Esau, I'm going to bless you. Go get me some really good food, right? Rebekah overhears this and says, wait a minute. That's not going to happen. Jacob's going to get blessed above Esau. And so he says to Jacob, Jacob, go find 2 goats. And I'm going to make them make food just like your dad likes. And you're going to sneak in there and you're going to get blessed before Esau does. So verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best of garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, my father? And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Jacob is a liar. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Those are good questions. How'd you get this meat so quickly? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Liar. But good comeback. You have to admit that was good. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Lied again. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And so he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now, here's the end of the story. So as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob, it says, had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau comes in. He comes in with the food that he prepared, and he's very, very angry. And Isaac even is, in verse 33, Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard this, the scripture says, he cries out because he knows that it has happened again. Just as earlier in life, Jacob had stolen his birthright, now Jacob has stolen his blessing. That's it. That's the story. And then he ends up blessing Esau with a little bit of a blessing, but still, Jacob is going to rule over Esau. And that's the story of Isaac. But our text today, and this is where we go back to Hebrews 11, it says that Isaac acted by faith. Now the question is, how did he act by faith when he was deceived? In one sense, he didn't even know what he was doing. He could hardly see and probably couldn't hear that well. And by the story, we know that really all he wanted was meat. But the answer seems to be by blessing his sons. That seems to be what it means that he actually lived by faith, or he acted by faith. And this is the act of faith. And when he found out that the deception that had occurred, remember, he did find out, he didn't change his blessings to Esau. Perhaps he was remembering what was said to Rebekah earlier a long time ago, that the older will serve the younger. And then in Romans we read, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But then Isaac then goes on to proclaim to Jacob in Genesis 28, he's in verse 3 and 4, he says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So he was blessed in the line of this Abrahamic line. So at this point, it's important to remember that none of these people that we've mentioned in this story were very good examples. They were horrible examples. Isaac was most interested in a good meal. Esau was not a good man. He was profane. Rebekah deceived her husband and encouraged Jacob to lie. And what does Jacob do? Jacob goes along with all this. But despite their failings, God says that Isaac, by faith, invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, I'm going to say more about that later. That's the first story. The second sketch is found in verse 21 of Hebrews 11 and then in Genesis 48. So our text tells us in verse 21 about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, turn with me to Genesis 48. I told you, you're probably going to read more scripture this morning than you've read in 3 weeks. Right here this morning in this passage. So we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at Genesis 48 and Genesis 50. So I actually like reading scripture. So we're going to read a little bit more today. So here's the story of Jacob. Verse 1 of chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel, that's another name for Jacob, by the way, summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with face on to his face on the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hands of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So here's another blessing and another kind of misdirection. Okay, so Joseph thinks that his older son's going to be blessed, but Jacob doesn't do that. He switches hands and he blesses the correct one. So at this point, Jacob was living for God's glory. He previously was a liar, he was a schemer, and he was a thief. And God actually had appeared to him 5 times, and every time that he appeared to him before that, it was either to correct or change something in him. It was never to bless him or encourage him. But then after his little wrestling match with God, you remember that story, he seemed to change when his name was changed to Israel. And here we see him remaining faithful to the promises of God to come. The Hebrews passage tells us that he blessed Joseph's sons. That is, the word blessed is the idea that he spoke well with praise and thanksgiving to them. It says that he worshiped. Literally, he humbled himself. He prostrated himself before God. And then it talks about that he leaned on this staff. And this staff was needed because he had, of course, incurred a limp when he had fought with God before, when he wrestled with God. And this was a reminder of his dependence upon God. And so Jacob ended his life well, in a right relationship with God, and he ended up being mentioned as a member of the Hebrews Hall of Faith. That's the second sketch. The third sketch is the story of Joseph. And here was a strong man of faith, and then throughout his life, despite the tortured life that he lived, he remained faithful to God. So verse 22 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he gave direction concerning his bones. Now, last portion. Turn with me to Genesis 50. And we're only going to read like 4 or 5 verses now. So we're going to be good. 4 or 5 verses of Genesis 50. Verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, that's the story of Joseph then saying to his brothers, hey, someday you're going to leave Egypt. And not only that, I want you so sure of it, I want you to make sure, will you please take my bones out of Egypt and make sure you put them and take them to this new promised land. So God had made promises to Abraham more than 200 years earlier, and yet the people of Israel were still in Egypt. They weren't in the promised land yet. They were thriving, of course. We know that thanks to Joseph. Joseph had been in charge, so the people of God were actually thriving there. But there was no hint of an exodus at this point. It was literally going to be another 200 years before Moses led them out of Egypt after their enslavement by the Egyptians. We know later on they became enslaved by the Egyptians when a new ruler arose, the scriptures tells us. And then it took them another 40 years to enter the promised land. Yet, Joseph, by faith, it tells us, trusted the promises of God and promised his brothers that the exodus would occur, that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. And he made them promise, again, that future generations would take his bones out of a place that he had lived since he was 17 years old. Now, he had lived longer in Egypt than any other place. He had lived in Egypt almost his entire life, but he still believed it wasn't his home. He knew it wasn't his home by faith. It's interesting that the writer uses the word goal when he says at the end of his life. It's really at the end of his life, or at the goal of his life, he makes mention of the Exodus. The point being that the goal of Joseph's life was about the promises of God. It was about this future faith, about what was to come. Now, those are three sketches. Three men, near death, living the last hours of their life by faith. And what they did, it says, they did by faith. And what they did in the last hours of their lives. So here's really the heart of the message this morning. That is, what do we learn from all this? What are the lessons that we can learn from these three sketches of men? Well, I mean, why are they placed in, again, Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter? Why are they there for us to emulate? Well, I could probably give you 100 reasons, but I'm going to stick to four for your, that's good for you. But just four things. So here's the first thing that I think we can take out of this. The greatest legacy that you can attain is to pass on your faith to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, or your closest friends. These three men believed in the future faith that they were imparting. And because they believed it, they were passionate to do so. They had this passion to do so. So the question is for us, do we really believe that the promises of God are true? And if so, the greatest legacy that we can attain is not to grow up our kids or our nieces and nephews or friends to be stud athletes or to be stud artists. Are there such a thing? Or a stud scientist. I'm using the word stud a lot today. Or a stud computer whiz. Or perhaps a person who's super skilled as an electrician or an engineer or as a nurse or whatever. All those things are good in and of themselves, but if that is the greatest legacy that we attain, we're missing something. Something very, very important. 3 John 4, I love this passage. John wrote this. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I have no greater joy. And personally, I can tell you that. I love my kids. I was privileged actually to see one of them last week in California. I got to see him in action, you know, in his, what he does for a living, in his element, in his sweet spot of gifting. And, you know, as a dad, I was really proud of that. But you know what? My greatest joy is that he, by God's grace, by the way, and I want to emphasize by God's grace, not because of great parenting, although my wife is a great parent, but by God's grace is walking in the way of the Savior. That's what I'm most pleased with. That's what I'm most happy with. That's the greatest thing. There's no greater joy than to see those you love walk in truth. There is no greater joy than to see those you love grasp on to the gospel message. And so when you start looking at these stories of these three guys, that by faith, the greatest legacy that we can possibly obtain is really what they did. And that's to pass on this faith to children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and close friends. That's the first thing, the first lesson. Here's the second lesson. And this is important for a lot of us. It's never too late, that is, as long as you're alive, you put that in there because you got to be alive, to pass on blessings and God's faith to others. Okay, it's never too late to pass on blessings and God's faith to others. You will not receive another chance to pass on blessings and God's faith to others other than in this life. Do you understand that? It's not going to be, no matter what kind of wacko theology you think, if when you die, judgment occurs. Hebrews 9:27. That's it. You're not going to have a second chance. You're not going to have a do-over. There's no magic. You're dead. Okay? You transition from one mode of existence into another, either eternity with Christ or eternity in hell. Simple as that. And this is what these three patriarchs that we just talked about understood. They were all failing in their health. They were dying. And they needed to say important things to those they love. But even if we waste much of our life, and by the way, you can be a young person and waste a lot of your life, okay? This isn't just about old people, you know, who have wasted their life, who think, oh, I've wasted my life. Guys, I've told you this before. Men, here's the reality. In about 28 or 29, you go through one kind of midlife crisis, and you go, I've wasted my life. I'm nothing. And then when you get to your 40s, you get another one to go through, and pretty soon you get to go, I've wasted my life. I'm nothing. You get to do this over and over again. It's great, okay? So the reality is, you can be young and still have wasted your life. But it's never too late to pass on blessings and faith, to pass on the truths of the gospel to those you love. So don't be discouraged if you failed in this, because we all have to a certain degree. We all wish that we would have done more in sharing the love of Christ with those we love and care for. Or maybe someone that you just met and you go, man, I should have shared the gospel with them. But consider Jacob. It was not until he wrestled with God that he became a true man of God. Remember that before he was a schemer, he was a manipulator, and he was a cheat. So today, our challenge is to consider, is if we failed, turn to God, ask for forgiveness for our lack of passion for the things of God, and turn to him, trusting his forgiveness, and then ask this simple question: God, what would you have me to do now? How can you now make, how can you now make things the priority of your life, or make the gospel the priority of your life? Mom and dad, for instance, if you're here, a mother and a father, an aunt and uncle, when somebody looks at your life and your friends, I was thinking about this the other day, your friends or your kids actually look at you, what do they say is your actual priority of your life? You ever think about that? Like, what do they think is, like, if they looked at you and they were going to describe you, how would they describe you? What's the priority of your life? And I hope that the priority is Christ. It's invoking those future blessings on your children or those you love. But here's the deal. Be encouraged that it's never too late, as long as you're alive, to pass on blessings and God's faith to others. Because here's the deal. If you're still breathing, check yourself right now, there is opportunity for you to invoke future blessings to those you love. It's never too late. That's the second lesson. The third lesson is this. We do not have to be perfect to pass on blessings, that is, God's promises, and our faith to others. I mean, consider Jacob again. How could he be so strong in his faith, his trust in God? I mean, remember, previously he was a cheater, a manipulator, a schemer. And the answer actually goes to the heart of the gospel. So listen to this. God held him guilty for nothing. After his encounter with the living God, he was changed. He was forgiven. This is what God does for us. He takes our wicked, sinful past, and he places those things upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes those choices, terrible that they might be, and he uses them for the glory of his name. That's the heart of the gospel. Remember what Joseph said. He said, the things that you meant for evil, God meant for good. So be encouraged that you and I might not be perfect, but we are able to pass on God's promises, God's faithful promises, as blessings to those that we love and certainly that God loves. So we don't need to be perfect in the sense of having perfect skills or talents to do so either. God has called us to be faithful. The most important thing that you can be is faithful. And maybe you don't have the greatest speaking skills, and maybe you're not a rocket scientist, but you can be faithful. And that's what we're called to be faithful to God. So here's the question. Can you read the word to those you love? Yes. Can you pray for them? Can you pray for them the promises of God? Do you remember the prison prayers of Paul that we studied a while back in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, Philippians 1 and Colossians 1? You can pray those prayers for people, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they know the hope to which they've been called from them. Can you encourage people by words, those you love, with the promises and hope of God? Well, certainly you can do those things. You don't have to be perfect to do that, but you can read the word of God to others. You can pray for others, and you can encourage others. My mother is 94 years old. Did you know that? She's just a few years older than I am, and she's old. And she can't do a whole lot now. She quit her gymnastics team last year, but anyway, she can't do a whole lot. She has trouble even walking. She's pretty sharp up here. But you know what she always says to me every Saturday when I call her? Guess what she's doing for me today? She's praying for me, yeah. She's praying for me. Do you not think that that's not a blessing, that she's a legacy that she has passed on? She's no longer able to do a lot of things, although she does teach Sunday school class to a bunch of 80 and 90-year-olds, and that she does play the piano still. But still, the reality is that she prays for me. She can do what God has given her to do. So one man put it this way. He said, an imperfect life, but imparted perfect promises of God. That's what we can do. Yeah, an imperfect life we live, but we can impart perfect promises of God. Last lesson to learn from these three sketches. Death cannot frustrate God's purpose. God is sovereign. I love God's sovereignty. I'll just tell you that. It is the only thing that keeps me from insanity is God's sovereignty. Knowing that God is in absolute control. He knows, as Jesus told us, the hairs on my head, every one of them. If I was to ask God right now and he was here able to talk to me and ask, how many hairs do I have in my head right now? He could tell me, every one of them, instantly. If I was to ask him, how many stars are there in the sky? Do you think God knows? Yes, because he's sovereign. The scriptures tell us, Jesus talked about, that he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. When we first began our study in Hebrews chapter 1, we read that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you know what that means? You remember what that means? It means everything that happens, Jesus is in control of. There is nothing outside of his control. Psalm 139 tells us that every one of our days are written in his book. Every one of our days are written in his book. So, God is sovereign. See, these three men died, yet God's plans and purposes were never thwarted. Their lives were a picture of God's sovereignty over things in action. Jacob was chosen over Esau. That wasn't supposed to be. But we learned, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. Ephraim over Manasseh. That wasn't supposed to be, but God was sovereignly in control. Joseph, enslaved to the Egyptians. He wasn't supposed to be thrown. He's supposed to live a long life. Okay, but his family throws him in, and he ends up becoming a slave to the Egyptians. So listen to these wonderful words from the pen of Paul in Philippians 1:6. Now listen to this, because this is at the heart of God's sovereignty. It's at the heart of the fact that death cannot frustrate God's purposes because God is sovereign. Listen to this. And I am sure of this, Paul says. You hear that? I am sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You hear that? He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're a true follower of Jesus, the work he started in you, he will finish. That is such great encouragement. That is God's sovereignty in action. He will complete what he started in you. God is in control. So from the blessings of the younger Jacob rather than the older Esau, from the blessings of Ephraim rather than Manasseh, God is in control. Now, by the way, if you have a problem with that, the fact that God is in control like that, that God is sovereign, I want you to consider the alternative. Do you know what the alternative is? He's not in control of something. Do you know what that means? That there is something that is equal to him, that we have some kind of dualistic system. You know, that's pounded against each other. It's Star Wars, in other words, okay? It's the good force, it's the bad force. And every once in a while, the good force wins, right? But what can happen? The bad force can win. If you don't believe in God's sovereignty, then you're a Hindu, okay? I'm sorry. Basically, that's true. Well, that was a little harsh. But anyway, the truth is, that is true because God is in absolute control. He must be in control of all things, or something he is not in control of, which would be horrible. We would not know what could happen. But nothing was by accident. God is in control. All the things that happen. So I want you to be encouraged today about these things. Be encouraged that the greatest legacy that you can attain is to pass on your faith to your children, grandchildren, nieces, and nephews. That it's never too late to pass on blessings as long as you're alive. And we don't have to be perfect. As in doing everything perfectly or even having perfect skills or perfect gifts to do everything. We must be faithful. And then again, death can't frustrate God's purposes. So we're going to keep dying. I told you that earlier. And yet God's plans and purposes are going to continue on. God has, someday, do you realize that all of you, all of those little kids that are hanging, running around here, the thousand that are back there, okay, in our church, okay, someday they're going to be sitting right where you are. And they're going to be taking over everything. And God is going to sovereignly do that. He's going to complete this work. So here's the challenge. I end with this. Three questions that are right there in your little notes. In this, with this today, what changes do we need to make today to begin passing on a Christ-centered, gospel-centered, and biblically-centered faith to those you love? In other words, very simply, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Lord meaning, is he master? Is he ultimately the one that is in control? And what changes do you need to make in your life to make sure that he is Lord of your life? And number two, the challenge is this. Will you commit to relying on the Holy Spirit for the grace, power, and wisdom to do this? Remember Philippians 1:6 again. He will bring it to completion. We learn throughout Scripture that it's God the Holy Spirit who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. He works in us to do that. It's not us in and of ourselves. I can't do a thing. All I can do is yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what I love about life, and again, about God's sovereignty in my life, is that I often worry about things. I get concerned about things. Oh, I didn't do this right or that right. And then what God does, he brings me right back to the power of the Holy Spirit. And he asks the question, did you yield to me? Did you yield to me? If you yield to me, if you said, God, just do what you'd have to do in this moment, it's good, because he will do exactly what he needs to get done. Third challenge, and last, what specific things can you do today to begin passing on future faith? So I want you to think, you know, this afternoon, still the Lord's day all day, think today about what can you do today to begin passing on future faith to your children, your grandchildren, friends, nieces, nephew, whoever is close to you. What can you do? What specific things can you do to pass on to them today? And I want you to be very specific. Write them down. Don't just like think through them. Write them down and do that short attainable goal stuff and go, this week, here's what I can do. Here's what I can do. I can read the Word of God to my children this week. I can pray for them. I can encourage one of my closest friends with the Word of God this week. This is what I can do. I can encourage my spouse this week, and so on and so forth. But think very specific about how you and what you can do in passing on this future faith. You know what? I was thinking about this message just for the past week or so, and I was just thinking about what a privilege it is, and I'll close with this, but just what a privilege it is for us to be able to pass on these promises of God. Do you realize this? Do you ever wonder how this all works? I mean, why do we keep going? Why does the church keep going? Don't you think it would die? But you know why it doesn't? Because there are people like you and I who we believe and we trust in the future faith of God, his promises. And we teach the Word of God to our children, they teach it to their children, and it just keeps on going. It's brilliant. God's pretty smart. This is crazy good, what's going on. And we get to be part of it. But I want it to be faithful, and I don't just want to be like part of it. I want to be faithful in it, and I want our church to be faithful in it. I want you to be faithful in it so that you show this. There are so many people out there who desperately need to know what it is to be faithful to God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your promises. God, we would wish that we could be in this hall of faith, that our names would be there because by faith we trust you as these men did. Lord, despite their failings, Lord, we read about their failings, and yet still, God, You blessed them, encouraged them. You said that they were meant to be emulated because they did things by faith. God, help us to be such people, to live by faith. And I would pray today, God, if there are some here this morning that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, God, will you draw them to yourself even this morning, that they would know what it means to have the forgiveness of Christ and the love of Christ in their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.